Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Rockford Springs. I was able to greet this morning, so shook hands and saw a lot of you. That's nice. That's nice. Usually I'm up here. Well, there's only a couple notes of announcement. For the most part, read the bulletin. But I have to say, Charles Wayne Bassett. Did you hear about that? Yeah. I don't see any of those little rascals back there, but there's Brandon, Bonnie, Ainsley, Bradley, Dennis, Martin, Archer, and now Charles Wayne. So it's wonderful. And I like the way it came out as an announcement, just praising the Lord and, you know, asking for the Lord's blessing on that little growth that came and another soul into this world. And they're great parents and great siblings for this little boy that come too. So it's wonderful. I've got some, since I've got the greetings here, the announcement, there is a little flyer I'm putting out on Sunday school. It was supposed to come out this week as an email, but it didn't make it. But there's some proposed changes to Sunday school this year. We've got quite a number of teachers, but we're looking for more. We're combining classes, so there'll be larger classes. And I think it's going to work out well. We've got toddlers and pre-KK, we've got grades 1 through 4, and we've got grades 5 through 8, and then 9 through 12, and then our normal repertoire of adult classes. But looking forward to getting that information out, and I've got some pieces of paper that describe it. And Sunday school begins, I think, the 8th of September. But with that, I'd like to introduce some Reverend... I gotta get the name here right.
Tiago
Baya. Yeah. Got it. Come on up, sir. Wish you the Lord's blessing.
It's very good to be here with you all to worship our triune God. He created us for this purpose. Let me call you all to stand up, if you can, and our God will call us to worship Him in Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3 is the calling of worship. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for this moment. There's nothing more important to live for you and to have a day to worship thy name, because you are our Creator. We are so blessed because we did not deserve, we did not merit to be in your presence at this moment. So please, because of Jesus Christ, receive our prayers, our praises, and please speak to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And our God greets us. The grace and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. The congregation can now greet each other. And after you greet each other, we can now sing song number 13, O Come, Let Us Sing to the Lord, verses 1 through 3.
Thank you.
it's time for us to worship our God by reading His Word in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we will read in a responsive way. 47, sorry. And I will read first verse 1, and then you respond in verse 2, and then that we go that way. I'll read verse 3, and then you verse 4, to the end. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth.
He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet.
He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm.
God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne.
The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham.
For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Amen. Let us sing now Trinity Hymnal number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, verses 1 and 2, and verses 4 and 5.
If I could have the men come forward for the offering. James, if you want, you can just come up here. I'll go over there. That way you don't have to go all the way around. I'm excited for today. I love this man behind me. Anxious to hear him preach. And then I want to just encourage you tonight. We have another guest pastor coming in, Daniel Cruzy. I heard him preach. Awesome preacher. He's a PhD, but don't let that scare you. But I would encourage you to come and listen to this man, too. Just a marvelous preacher. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is that you know us and you care for us. You give us all that we need. You are the Almighty. You rule over everything. So, Lord, we ask that you would rule over our finances too, and that we would joyfully come with our tithes and offerings at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them. Use them for your glory and for your honor, for your adoration, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let us join in prayer, offering our praise, our thanksgiving, and our intercession to God. Sovereign, almighty and loving God, we humbly come before you today, confessing our fallenness. We ask that you forgive us for sinning against you. Forgive us for the times we are complacent. Forgive us for our hidden faults, and keep us from our willful sins. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for this country that we live in, that we have the freedom to worship you. We pray that you will grant us the courage to proclaim your truth, your whole truth, to those who are lost, no matter what the cost. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you that your whole truth is preached and proclaimed here. We pray for your continued guidance and wisdom. We pray for the leadership and the ministries of this church. Grant us discernment and understanding in doing your work. Enable us to seek and do your will. We pray for this congregation. We ask that you place upon our hearts the importance of teaching our children in your word, and that we take time to pray for them and with them. We also pray, Lord, for the unity within our congregation. We pray for those here that are facing illness or health issues. Rosalind Wall, we pray that you will grant her peace and recovery. We pray for Larry P., who will undergo knee surgery in a couple of days. We pray, Lord, that you will grant him a calm spirit and your hands will guide his doctors. We pray for Joaquin for continued healing at home and the second cancer that was found that will be dealt with at a later time. We pray, Lord, again for your guidance. with his physicians. And we offer praise for Brandon and Bonnie and the birth of their son, Charles Wayne. We also pray for this world. We think of war and conflicts and the innocent people that are suffering. We pray for peace. We pray for the persecuted Christians in various countries. Protect them and grant them courage to maintain their faith in you. Again, we pray for peace. And though we pray for peace, no matter what happens, God, we know that you are in control. For we know that there is no plan that will save this planet that will succeed. There is no plan to unite the world that will succeed. And there is no plan that will bring peace or justice or righteousness that will succeed unless it has Jesus Christ as its head. So, Lord, enable us to increase our faith. Teach us to rely on you in all circumstances. We pray for spiritual awakening in the church, for spiritual revival among the lost, for pastors and church leaders to hold fast to the gospel. We pray for our nation's leaders to lead with wisdom and for the gospel to go forth. And grant us the opportunity, the courage, and the wherewithal to proclaim this good news. As we draw near to you, Almighty God, united as brothers and sisters within your kingdom, gathered together, we lift our eyes to see your face, expectant with faith. We lay our lives before you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit transform us. May your light shine upon us and bring us peace. We open our ears to hear your word. We open our eyes to see your truth. And we open our hearts to receive your love and direction. May our worship be genuine and sincere. And may the ministries that flow out of this place lift up people in the name of Christ. And despite all our efforts, may we never forget that we are saved by grace alone. All this we ask and pray in your name. Amen.
Let us sing now to our Lord. Well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's a Trinity hymnal number 92. 92. Let us sing to our God.
Yeah. morning. Good morning. We have a message for you, okay, children? And it's based on the same text that we're going to listen in a moment, which is Psalm 46. And that when you have a time of danger, when you think there's something dangerous coming after you, you try to find what?
Help.
Yes, help. Or even a shelter. Yes, a shelter, a place to hide, to protect you, right? Here, Psalm 46 will teach us that it's not a place that we find help, but a person. And the text says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And how can God be a refuge when there is danger? Three ways, okay? Three ways to remember how can God be our refuge when there is danger. First one, you want to tell me one? How can he be a...
He can help us by... We can know that he is by us.
Yes.
Praying.
Yes.
By the Bible.
Yes. Excellent answer. The first one is that God is present. Right there with you. And one of the ways that you can do and see that he is your refuge is pray. Pray, oh God, help me. I'm so scared, but I know that you are with me. The second way in the text is for us to remember what, go ahead, you have a...
God is strong and he's always near us.
Yes, there's no one stronger than God. And that's what we need to remember. That the second way is what you said. We remember what he did in the past. He, for example, destroyed the mighty army of Egypt when Israel was in danger and there was no way to go. There was a sea in front of them and the army behind them. And then when was in the morning, Moses touched the sea, the Red Sea, and God opened up the sea and saved them. So we need to remember what God did in the past so that we can be confident now that he will continue to be our refuge, our redeemer, our savior of our souls. And we need to believe that. Why? Because now the third way, okay? The third way is to believe in his promises, that he will save us from death. Even if we die, we will be with Jesus. That's why he's our fortress and refuge, that our lives are not summed up here, that we will live with Christ forever. Even if everything falls apart here in this world, we are safe in Jesus because of what he did on that cross for us. And you need to believe in this, to believe that he is resurrection and life. Okay? That's the three things. Remember that he is with you. Remember that he did something in the past to save his people and that he will do again in the future. Okay? Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel, that you are our refuge. Please be with these children, all the children here present, that they may believe in Christ. Christ is their refuge and strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you all to stand up now so that we can read Psalm 46, which is the text where the sermon is based. The title of the message is Our God is Our Refuge and Strength. God is our refuge and strength. So let us read Psalm 46.
And as I read it, listen with faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Here's the word of our God. To the choir master of the songs of Korah, according to Elamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling, Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray once again. Father, help us. Help us, please. We are limited, weak, fragile, and we need the power of your word. Help us to sense your special presence with us as we hear Christ's word this morning. In his name that we pray, amen. You may be seated. Life is hard. If you do not know about this, you will if you live long enough, right? Life is really, really hard. And this text this morning will teach us how to deal with the troubles of life, the hardships with our God in three ways, okay? How to deal with our sufferings, hardships, and troubles with our God. And the first way that we see here in the text is verses 1 through 3, is look at your present and see God as your refuge and strength. So the first way is look at your present and see your God as your refuge and strength. Look at your present, see Him there. So in verse 1, you see the text says God is our refuge. It doesn't say that God was or that God will be, even though those things are true. But the text says God is, in the present, our refuge and strength. And refuge here, like I said to the kids, is a shelter, a protection in a storm, on a war, when we are in danger. We try to find something to hide. That's what our God is. He's our refuge. And also, He's our strength. When we are weak, fragile, we do not have any power, then He is our strength, our source of power. And when you put those things together, refuge and strength, you have what? A fortress. And that's what you have in your God. And the text also says in verse 1 that He is your help. And here, pay attention, because help here is not to give a hand for something that you can do for yourself, by yourself. No. The sense of the word here, help, is that God will provide something that you cannot do for yourself. It's what you read in 1 Samuel chapter 7, when Israel was losing the battle against the Philistines, and then God came and helped them and saved them and redeemed them, something that they could not do for themselves. And that is why you see the word Ebenezer comes from that chapter. But it means stone of help. The Lord helped us. So So he is our deliverer, our redeemer. He is our salvation and not someone who gives us simply to give us a hand. No. To give a help, mere hand for our problem. No. He is our salvation. So what problem is that? Well, the text says he is a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. And trouble here means a sense of confinement, the risk of life. Where it seems there's no way out, there's no escape. You are surrounded by enemies and you try to find an escape and you can't find. And anxiety and fear comes into our hearts. Distress. And probably the historical background of Psalm 46 is a siege of Jerusalem. When all the 45 cities of Judah had already been besieged. And even the Assyrians were mocking Israel, Judah, saying, we can lend you guys 2,000 horses. And even if we lend you our own horses to fight against us, you would never have a chance against us. They're mocking. And as you know the story, 185,000 soldiers, they besieged Jerusalem. So maybe that's the kind of trouble, historical background that you have here in Psalm 46. But the psalm goes even deeper in verses 2 and 3 to describe for us what kind of trouble this is. So in verse 2 and 3, if you go with me, listen. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Do you see the trouble there? Well, the trouble here described is not a tsunami. It's not a tsunami at all. A local tsunami. It's a global one, but not a local one. It's not a disaster in a family car accident. It's not even an epidemic of virus. Now, what you see here, the psalm describing as trouble, is a worst-case scenario, a decreation of the whole planet, as if the planet is being unmade. Can you picture it? Can you see it? It's everything. It's falling apart. It's total chaos. It's universal and cosmic calamity. It's a worldwide catastrophe, as you see here in verse 2 and 3. Where the most secure thing in the world, like the mountains, are shaken and taken by the sea. And here's the principle that I want you to see your present situation, but see your God as your refuge and strength. A very present help in this kind of trouble that you just read in verses 2 and 3. What is the principle? Is that even if the entire globe is disintegrating before your own eyes, even if the world is falling apart, because your God is your refuge and strength and a present help in trouble, then you reason with verse 2, then you can say, I will not fear. Even if everything gets from bad to worse, a total chaos, you look at your present situation and see your God as your refuge and strength, a very present help in an ending world. Therefore, we will not fear. I think it's hard to believe that truth, right? But here are some applications for all of us. The first one that comes to my mind is that we need to be realistic. Things can get worse. It's not wrong for us to be optimistic when we have a problem, a cancer, a difficulty in the family, and think, well, things will be all right. It'll be okay. It's all right. It's correct many times that we do that. But I think there are times that we deceive ourselves, thinking that the things will get better, but they will not. And when the arrows of afflictions are coming, and we are thinking that we'll get better and we'll not, sometimes it's too late for find something for to hide ourselves because we are not realistic. I remember here Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12 when he was going through hardship and God said, do you think it's hard for you to run against men? What if you run against horses, Jeremiah? If you think it's hard for you that there are people in the nation against you, what about people from your own family? So we need to be realistic many times so that we can get prepared, ready for even in the worst case scenario to run to the one who is with us as our refuge and strength. Second application in this first point. Look at your presence. See Him there as your refuge and strength. Second application is this. At least I have a tendency when things are pretty bad in my life, I think that God is away, far away from me. He's not present. Where is God? Where is He when everything is so bad? Where is He? God, where are you? But here, Psalm 46 changes our mindset in this regard. Because the text says, even if things get from bad to worse, He is a very present help, not out of trouble, not without trouble, but in trouble. Do you see that? So here's the application, the second application. God is present not only when everything is well for us Christians, but also when everything is from bad to worse. He's a very present help in trouble. We need to reason with Psalm 46 in that way, which is very hard. But we need to think again in light of this truth, that He is a very present help when everything is from bad to worse. Third application. Don't think about anybody else, but think about yourself. And I'll think about myself too. What is your refuge? In trouble, what is your shelter? Is there comfort? Nothing wrong with comfort. But I think many times we can replace God for comfort. What is your shelter? Is it work? Is that money, knowing that you have money in your bank account and you'll be all right? Is that entertainment, social media? Is that sex? Or is that shopping? Like a lady in my homeland said to her husband, don't worry, we don't need to go to a psychologist or a pastor. Let's go to a shopping mall and it'll be all right. Was it romance? Or was it loneliness? For you to go to a dark room, you don't want to see anybody. That's your shelter. Or is it food? You go to your fridge when you have that kind of anxiety. You go to the fridge and fast food. And food is things that calms you down. Is it alcohol? Is it beauty, romance, intellectualism, children, pills? Or maybe you are here this morning, you tried so many things that I didn't even mention now. You tried and didn't work. There's no more refuge, you think, for you anymore. You are just in despair. There's no way to hide. There's no way for protection. It is a mess, my life. I want to tell you as an application through this Psalm 46. No, today God calls you. I am the one who is a very present help in trouble. Come with me. You have to find shelter in me. It is with me that you have strength. Only I can really help you, is God telling you this morning. So look at your present reality and see your God as your refuge and strength, even when the world is falling apart. And last application. Here's where you find freedom from our anxieties. You see, the text says, we will not fear. Anxiety is a type of fear. And I think that's one of the ways that we have to think, not only physically, our biological structure. Of course, we have things that give us anxiety because of our biological structure. But there's also here an spiritual reality as well. And this truth, that freedom from anxiety may come through this truth, I learned from Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote a book, a fiction book, a book. It's not based on, it's not in history, but a lot of truth in it. It has a story about a nurse from America who had a dream to reach the indigenous people in Ecuador. And she was so excited, she planned out everything for her life to preach the gospel and see the people being converted. And then she went to Ecuador. When she got there, she knew that she had to translate the Bible to their language, but she could not. She tried so hard to find someone, then she found Pedro. And as they were working for that project, so exciting, Pedro cut his leg. As a nurse, she gave him an antibiotic that he was allergic to it, and he started to die. And she started to pray, "Oh Lord, do not let him go, save him, heal him. It doesn't make any sense. All here's all the plans that I did, that I dreamed of. You cannot do this, heal him." And then the story tells us that Pedro died. And people who read the book said, "What kind of God is this? It doesn't make any sense." But then there is a phrase in that book that changed my life. And I think that where you see freedom from anxiety, when everything is from bad to worse. Remember, the title of the book is No Graven Image. And the phrase is this. She writes, "If God was merely my accomplice, my counselor, he had betrayed me. If, on the other hand, he was God, he had freed me." Do you see what she's teaching us that we see here in Psalm 46, 2? We think that God is, even though we profess that God is sovereign and control of everything, he is the king of the universe, in daily life, in hourly life, we are the ones who are ruling our own lives with our dreams, with our plans. And God is just our counselor to give us a hand, a accomplice, a counselor. And then we think when everything goes from bad to worse, where is God to help me in that way? But when you see God as your God, and not of someone which is merely a helper to give you a hand for your graven image in your own heart, for your life, that you think you run it, that you think you control it. When everything is from bad to worse, you realize finally that he is not merely a counselor. And he is God of the universe. And no matter what happens, he is in control of your life for your good. And that frees you from yourself, from your own idols, from your own dreams, and rest in him. So look at your present and see your God there as your refuge and strength. Secondly, look back at your past, verses 4 through 7. And as you contemplate this, remember, as someone said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Let me say that again. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have, especially when things go from bad to worse. And here now the text makes us to look back at our past, verses 4 through 7. You see the contrast now in verse 4? In verse 2 and 3, everything was in turmoil, right? The mountains and the earth were shaking. But now in verse 4, can you see it? the city of God is unshakable. Tumultuous and raging sea, verses 2 and 3. In verse 4 and 5, you see a calm river of Zion, which makes the city of God glad. Joy, peace, provision, tranquility. Because God is in their midst. God is there in Jerusalem. God is there in the temple with his people. But you ask me, a river there? Well, when you go to Jerusalem, there's no river there. What's going on here? The text saying that there is a river in verse 4. Well, there was a man-made spring of water to fill the pool of Shiloh so that they would have supply of water at all times and when the city was being besieged. But verse 4, making reference to a river, is for us to remember the past. How so? Because verse 4 is evoking the Garden of Eden in creation that had a river of which the temple was a prototype or a replica of the presence of God in Eden. And that's what the text is making reference to. You see? It's for us to remember when there was no sin, no pain, no tears. And God was with Adam and Eve in perfect communion with his special presence. As you see him in the temple there, remember that reality. But also in verse 5, and here, kids, just like I told you, in verse 5, the text says that God will help. See, it's the same. It's a verb of the same word in verse 1. He's a very present help. And here you see is will help when? The text says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God will help her when? When morning dawns. That's a very special expression for you to remember the past. To help when? Right early or at the turning of the morning. Or when the morning dawns. What does that mean? Well, remember creation when everything was dark. And then God said, let it be light. And it was light. The turning of the morning reminds us of this truth. But there's one specific story in the past of Israel that when they read this, they right away remembered the past. Well, there was another siege. Mountains on both sides, Egyptian army behind them, and in front of them, the Red Sea. And if you read again at home in Exodus chapter 14, verses 27, when was early in the morning, the only repetition of this expression, the whole Bible is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 27, that in the early of the morning, the turning of the morning, Moses touched the sea, God opened up the sea, made his people to cross over, and when the Egyptians came, boom! He saved them. The psalm is making us to remember the past of redemption. And as you see also in verse 6, you see the same thing. He has a voice that melts the earth. That's again an allusion to Exodus chapter 15 with the song of Moses when it says their nations that against God will be melted. He melts the Canaanites in Exodus chapter 15:15. So what the text is teaching us is for us to remember the past and apply the truth of redemption of the past to your present reality and hope and see that your God is there as a refuge and strength. We do that all the time, I think. At least I do. When I'm in trouble, I have a problem, I tend to think about my past. Oh, it was so good when I was a kid. No problem, just playing around and climbing the tree and having fun with no problems in mind. We do that naturally to cope with problems. But here, the text is telling us to remember our past, not of 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, but a past of 2,000 years ago. You say 2,000 years ago? That's exactly right. 2,000 years ago. That's what you need to remember. And I want to quote here a person who did this, that remembered the cross of Calvary and applied that truth of the past of redemption to his own problem and difficulty in the present and saw God as his refuge and strength. The guy's name is Greg Lucas. He has a special kid. And he writes this. Listen how he applies the past of the gospel to his present hardship and see God there as a refuge and strength. Listen and apply to your own situation and problem. Almost daily I have to physically restrain my son. It is a physical battle to change his diaper and clean his body. Many times while cleaning and changing him, I have been kicked in the face, beaten, smacked, clawed, or hit with flying objects. It is not all that uncommon to come away from a cleanup with a bloody lip or a new scratch. Jake is the size of a small man now and stronger than most full-sized men. It takes at least two people to bathe him. I must confess that on many mornings I leave Jake's room dejected, hurt, and emotionally drained. And many nights I find myself restraining the violent resistance of a struggling boy by wrapping him in my arms against his will and gently whispering, I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what. Most children are relational and have the ability to reciprocate affection. But what happens when the child cannot communicate love? How does the relationship between parent and child grow and thrive when the child is not relational? What bonds parent and child together when the child does not share in the affection? How do you care for someone that resists your care with violence and opposes your very presence when even your presence is for his good? Now listen how he applies the truth of the past of the gospel to his problem right here. He says, the only possible way to make any sense of this kind of relationship is to experience it through the truly eternal love of God the Father. As I reflect on my seemingly one-sided relationship with my son, I am forced to see how it is sometimes a portrait of my own relationship with God. In the defiance of my son to be loved, cared for, and washed clean, I am shown a portrait of the cross. The one-sided violence of love reveals a blurred vision of my own redemption as a bloody, beaten, crucified Savior wraps me in his arms, subdues me with his affection, and whispers in my ear, I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what. And this morning, dear Christian, as you go home, and tonight you lay down your head on your pillow, listen, God whispering in your ears again that he did not spare his own son for you on that bloody cross. He's saying to you, I love you. I love you. I love you, beloved Christian, no matter what, because I gave up my own son for you. Remember, look back at your past of the cross and apply that truth to your hardship now. Third and lastly, in the text, because the text has a refrain, right? Refrain verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's the theme. He's with us. He's our refuge and strength. Now look at your present and see me with you, he's saying. Look back at your past and see me there. And I'm here with you because I was in the past for you. And now, as if the author of Psalm 46 goes into a time machine, okay? He was in the past. Now he gets in the DeLorean and goes now to the future. Now we go to the future in verses 8 to the end. See, now it says, look to your future now. It says in verse 8, behold, behold, come. He's inviting us. Come, come, come. He's inviting all of us. What do you want? Behold. What do you mean by behold? Well, that verb is not a common word for common people. That's a verb used usually in the Bible for prophets. So he's telling us, come, let us have a prophetic vision, an eschatological vision, an end-time vision of the future. Come, I'll show you. And then in verse 9 it says, I will cease all war until the end of the earth. You see, it's about the future. Come, I will give you what I did, the desolations that I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to cease and end all war. I'm going to end all evil, all injustice. And he uses all the instruments of war at that time. The bow, the spear, and the chariots. They will be burned in the fire. It will be all gone. All problems, all difficulties, all battles and struggles and war and rumors of war will be done away. Come, you need to see that future, he says. So much so, and in verse 10, it makes all the sense, right? So well-known verse. When everything is so bad, you see the future that awaits for us in the gospel. Then God stops the writer of Psalm 46, stops. Instead of describing about your God, in the third person, that he is your refuge and his strength. Now in verse 10, God talks to you. See in verse 10? He's talking directly to you in verse 10 now. It says, be still and know that I am God. Isn't it amazing kind of literature? You see all the ways that the persons are talking and describing about our God now. It's God speaking to you, kids, as God spoke to Moses and Abraham. As you see your future in the gospel, he says to all of us Christians and the enemies, both groups of people, his people and the enemies. And he says, as you see the future, be still, calm down. And I think this psalm is wonderful because in the beginning, you see it's all a turmoil in the sea. You see the shaking of the mountains, everything is crazy. Now here in verse 10, be still. Calm down. And let me talk to you. As you see the future, I want you to see that I am God, that I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. For that reason, calm down. And you cease to struggle and fight against me if you are my enemy. Because the future will be mine. Know that I am God, that I will defeat all enemies. There will be no pain, no tears, no suffering. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and you will know it will be complete victory. You will know that I am God, that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There will be no King Sennacherib. There will be no president, no emperor, no Biden, no leader in the future. Everyone will know I am the one who is God. I am the one who is king. I am the one who will be exalted. Therefore, be still. Calm down. As you contemplate as a prophet that future for you and see who I am as your refuge and strength. And pay attention to this because this is a unique Christian view of suffering that we have here in this psalm. On one hand, we must be realistic, as we saw in the first point, right? Remember, be realistic. Things can get from bad to worse. But on the other hand, we have the God-given right to be romantics, to be romantics. Why? Because in the future, God will end all evil and suffering, kids. Isn't it amazing? But the problem is that we think that we will live in this world forever. That's our problem. Our hearts is fixed in this fallen world. But here you see the future having significance for now. New heaven and new earth are real. It must be relevant for now. The future must make a difference now in the present. Look to the future and let it make a difference now, Christian. When I look at my own life, that truth about the future of the gospel is not even in the radar of my life. It's so hard. But here today, it's God open up our eyes to see that future. But you can even argue with me, I cannot think that way because I cannot see any purpose in my problem. With my suffering, what's the purpose? Come on. You're telling all of that, but I don't see any reason or rhyme that I'm suffering like this. So let me give you one that I see here about this future of the gospel that I think all Christians should rejoice in. You know what it is? It is this. You see, the text says everything is problem. We are going through difficulties. The world is shaking, but at the end, our God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted through suffering, through pain, through problems, with a wonderful future that all of our suffering will be done, so that His name will be glorified and exalted among the nations. You see what the purpose is? That reminds me of the women in my homeland, in the church of my country, with so much pain, so much suffering. And I ask them, how can you endure so much pain? And they answer me, because of my God who promised me that in my future there will be no pain, no tears, no more suffering, and I will be with my Jesus. What a testimony. Your suffering, Christian, has missionary purpose. And especially when you are suffering, going through so much pain, that people can see the character of your Christ in your life. People around you in your home. People in your neighborhood. People around in the world. They will see, how can they endure such a thing? Because the promises of the future of my Lord, I can look more like Him. And His name be exalted among the nations. What other purpose better than this do you want? Do I want? That reminds me of a little girl. She was born with spina bifida. You know that spine that divided in two as she was born? She cannot walk. She can only walk with crutches and wheelchair for the rest of her life. 8, 9 years old, kid. That little girl. And one of the things that she loves the most is to see bailarinas dancing. Bailarina dancing. And her pastor gave her a ticket to one of the most best concerts or shows of ballerina dancing. And she was so excited in the car. She looked at her. Can you picture your own kid? Very happy, so excited. And she's talking with her brother. Isn't it amazing, Levi, that I get to see the ballerina dancing? It's amazing, and I get to see them. But do you know what is more amazing, Levi? Do you know what is more amazing, she said? One day, my Jesus will come back. And when He comes back, He's going to give me new legs. And the first thing that I'm going to do with my new legs is to dance for my Christ. A little girl of 7, 8, or 9 years old had the capacity to see her future of the gospel and apply that truth for her reality that she will suffer for the rest of her life. And many of us, me included, to have that ability to do that every day of our lives. Today, This morning is for you and me to look to our future and see our Christ there. The problem is that our future hope is not real to us. It's not palpable. It's not even in our radar. No, in order for you to grow in sanctification, in your suffering, you must remember the gospel of the past, the gospel for the present, and the gospel promises of the future, as Psalm 46 teaches us this morning. And the psalm ends in verse 11 with the refrain, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Can you sing that? Let me end with this. Can you sing it with all your conviction and faith? When you see a hurricane of problems in your life, can you say it with all conviction? No, He is with me. He is my fortress. Can you? How can you sing this psalm and know that God is with you when everything is in your life is falling apart? How can you sing that and your life is a hurricane of problems? Let me answer with another question, and then you can go home. What a question. 2,000 years ago, He cried out with His lungs filled with air on that bloody cross. He cried out, remember, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not my refuge now?" He was crying. Why the Lord of hosts is not with me here? I cannot see it. It's just like I'm darkness here at midday. Midday is midnight. I know the sun is there, but it's all dark. I cannot sense your presence here on this cross. My family, my friends, my disciples abandoned me, and even my God is silent. Why am I suffering hell on this cross? So that God could look into your eyes, beloved Christian, and say to you once again, "I did not spare my own son so that I would and could be with you forevermore, no matter what happens in your life." For this reason, we can sing the psalm with all conviction and all certainty that even if things get from bad to worse, even if everything is lost, the family and pleasure and goods are gone, like we sang with Luther, my mighty fortress is our God. Based on this psalm, everything can fall apart. My God is with us, is with me. Because the circumstances of my life are not my ultimate authority. The circumstances are not the ones that tell me if my God is with me or not. No. My ultimate authority is the Holy Scripture, or more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who felt the forsakenness of God so that I could be with my God for eternity. For this reason, the world may fall apart. Kids, I'm safe in Christ. Refuge and strength. Christ is our very present help in the worst of troubles in this life. Glory be to Christ. What an amazing Savior you have. And if you don't, how can you deal with suffering in this life without Him? Answer. How? How can you cope life without those promises and truths that you can find only the gospel of Jesus Christ? Today is for you to come and believe it and have Him as your refuge and strength. As you look at your present, you see Him there. As you look back at your past, you see Him there again. And as you look to your future, you see the most amazing truths with your Christ. because he died on that cross for you. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for Christ. And once again, plead with you, please help us to let that truth sink in our minds and souls. Please, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes as we live our lives with so much trouble and problems, but knowing that you love us, and that you are our refuge and strength because of the gospel. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand together if you are able, and then let us sing this psalm. Trinity Hymnal number 40, God is our refuge and our strength. And I invite you, as a response to God's word, sing with joy and with hope. And with faith. Let us sing together. The blessing of the Lord and go in peace with this Lord. The amazing grace of Christ, our Lord, our refuge and strength, the eternal love of our God the Father, and the illumination and communion of the Holy Spirit that can open up our eyes to see the precious gospel may be with you this morning, today, this week, and forevermore. Amen.